Shall we stand? Psalm 42. In Meskel of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth to the air. You alone are my heart's desire, and I want to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. You are.
Well, Father, that's what we're here to do, is to worship you. And we do realize that this is Memorial Day weekend. And my prayer always is, Lord, comfort the hearts of wives, children, husbands, grandparents who lost someone who gave their life for the freedoms we have. And so, Lord, we want to honor their memory, in essence, by the way we live. And we thank you, though, for the sacrifice. And we realize that throughout recorded history, there have been battles, and there will be battles. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for war and a time for peace. And it's hard for me to get my head around that, but you're in charge, and I trust you. And so as we're here this morning, we want to worship you. We're thankful, remember them, we'll remember our great God. And may you truly be what we long for. And hopefully we'll see that this morning as we go. So in the meantime, thank you for bringing us together. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, say hello to someone, even though they may be.
Hello.
Yeah, you can feel free to move around. How are you doing?
Go, let's
His blood. Lord, it's true. With the amazing grace that you have bestowed upon all of us, we think of where we were before you found us, before you saved us. And maybe, you know, and I'm just so thankful that you know where we are right now. And you, as a loving Heavenly Father, you know, you come and you take care of us. And through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Think about it. Think about what God has brought you through. His grace has brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Why? Because the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when life is over on this planet, when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing His praise than when I first began. And that's grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. So, because that is true, we lay our crowns down at Jesus' feet. This is why we love Him. John says we love Him because He first loved us. When you think about all that Jesus has done for you and for me, and you know, and a couple of little things happened yesterday that just blew me away. And I thought, oh Lord, you're looking out for me, aren't you? Awesome little things. Yeah. Well, I got you curious. So I there was something I wanted to do, and I thought it was in the garage. So I thought, you know, I don't need to check. I'll check tomorrow. Then, yeah, you know me, I got to go check. And when I walked in there, I realized I'd left the light in Charlene's car on.
Oh.
And since we're not driving that car, since she's gone, I thought, oh, Lord, I didn't close that door, did I? And I was thankful that he took care of me in such a little way. But he does that all the time. And so I lay whatever crowns I have at your feet. And at your feet is where we want to stand. And again, Lord, we know that as we come to Memorial Day, we think of so many that have died for the freedoms that we have. And of course, it's what Jesus had to do to set us free. And, you know, whatever war it's been, where, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Whether it's in here, abroad, wherever, you know. But we want to honor them today and pray for those they left behind, that you would comfort their hearts. And for the rest of us, Lord, whatever is on our heart, we pray that you would meet our need. My prayer is always, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. It is so great to hear him speak. You know, you read the word, you read a psalm, you read wherever you're reading, whatever is fresh, and God is speaking. And it just blows my mind, you know, even reading Psalm 42 this week and yet this morning. The things are, you know, Lord, you're what I seek. And we realize only he brings fulfillment. Only he brings true joy. Only he brings mercy and grace. And I'll give you a hint. He is the one thing. But Father, as we come now, we want to honor those who have gone before us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I found out this was Memorial Day weekend, which was Friday, I thought, well, we got to do the Battle Hymn of the Republic, because we do every Memorial Day. This was written during the World War. This is written during the Civil War. Civil War that went from April the 12th, 1861 to May the 9th, 1865. 4 years, 3 weeks, and 6 days. And some 625,000 to 850,000 men died. To give you an idea, World War II, we lost 405,399. So when you think about the Civil War, over, you know, that many people dying, and in today's calculation, somebody said it'd be about 6 million, 2% of the population. And they died for various reasons, obviously. But this song was written by Julie Ward Howe in November 1861. It's kind of a marching song for the North. And but it's about God. It's about God. So why don't we stand and we'll do Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Go ahead, you start.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is stripping out the victory's red.
Sounded forth the trumpet, and so
standing before His judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant. Bosom that transfigures you and me. As He died to make me holy, let us die to make me free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, Lord, that is why we sing, it's your truth that is marching on. Now, we know in the Civil War it got confusing because both sides thought you were on their side. But regardless of the fact, this doesn't degrade the fact that you're marching on. And that's what we're thankful for. In this world scene that is so confusing, and I can't get my head around Iran and Iraq and you know, the Ukraine and Russia. It's just bizarre. Or just take the streets of America. But you know. And I'm thankful you know. And I'm thankful that your truth is marching on. And so help us now, especially as we look at your truth in your word. We pray, open our hearts to see what you have us to see. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 10. Well, I don't think I have to tell you, life can be frustrating. I mean, how many of you have ever got frustrated with life, with your life? And you can't figure out what to do or where to go or what's going to work. You know, in some degree, I'm still there. You would think at my age, I'd finally figure out a few things. But I'm getting there, and I pray, Lord, why does it take so long? But I'm thankful that God is patient with us. And you know, we can pursue this and it didn't work. We can pursue that and it didn't work. When I was in college, I was the ultimate general ed declaration because I didn't know what it was. I would try this, oh, that's not it. I would try the other thing, and that's not it. So eventually God landed me, but you know the feeling. In 1991, there was a movie that some of you have seen, City Slickers. Yes. How many have seen City Slickers? You remember City Slickers. So City Slickers, it's actually pretty profound. Three guys, middle age, and so they're trying to find it. They're trying to, their lives. I mean, one guy, Mitch, I think it was some executive or something, and he wasn't happy with that. One guy's marriage was falling apart. They had just gotten back from running with the bulls in Spain, thinking that would excite them. And so what they do is they take a two-week excursion to herd cattle, and I guess it's a dude ranch, and this is what they do. And so the classic part of the whole movie is Curly, who is the trail boss, old guy. And Mitch, Billy Crystal, they're riding on their horses, just very easy. I don't know where they were going, but they're riding by themselves. And he's asking Curly, well, how is your life? And Curly's telling him about a love that he lost or he didn't pursue. And Mitch is saying, well, that's too bad. He says, no, I'm happy. There's nothing greater than bringing a herd in, which is what they were doing. And he looks at Mitch and he says, this happens all the time. You guys come up here. Well, he guessed at how old he was, 39. Yeah, that's about the age. You guys come up here after you've tied yourself in knots, after you're all worked out. You don't know what you're doing, and you think that 2 weeks Moving cattle is going to solve it. And then the classic. You know, I can see that cigarette hanging out of his mouth, typical cowboy. And he says, Mitch, you got to find the one thing. I love it. He says, your finger? He says, no, the one thing. You got to find the one thing. And when you find the one thing, everything else flows around the one thing. So he says, well, what's the one thing? He says, ah, that's what you got to figure. Now, when you think about that, that is exactly right. That our lives will go in a million different directions unless we find the one thing that ties us down, that brings us back to home base. That otherwise, we're going to be pursuing this and that and the other thing, and we're feel like a rat in a cage that just keeps running and running and running and never getting anywhere. Well, thankfully, Jesus has given us the one thing. And last week, as we looked at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, where the parable of the Good Samaritan is, it begins with a lawyer, we'll call him this way, a pastor, asking Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you're a student of the word. What's it say? He says, oh, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked a similar question really towards the end of his life. I think he's in Jerusalem when this happens. And it's saying, quite, well, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, as your neighbor, as yourself. And on these two, all of the commandments hang. Now, if you think about it, you go back through all the commandments of the Old Testament. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, yeah, would you create a graven image and worship it? Would you worship other gods, etc., etc., etc.? And Jesus said, that is the great commandment. Now listen, I thought of this driving here this morning. It's not a suggestion. And it's not, if you want to do it, it is a commandment that God gives everyone. And he'll hold us accountable for keeping that commandment. Now, I have for years thought, how in the world do you do that? I can understand loving God, but with all my heart and all the time. I can understand loving God with all my soul and strength and mind and now and then, but all the time and perfectly. Well, nobody can do it. And that was Jesus' point to the Lord. You can't do this. But when you fall on your face before God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he will save you and he helps you. And it's a process. So Jesus gave us the one thing. And then next in our study of Luke, Luke gives us an illustration of how that works with people, with real life people. And I love this because Luke is not necessarily
chronological.
Thank you, chronological. But he's topical, and he says, hey, the greatest commandment. And then I just keep thinking about this. And then he says, you know, here's an illustration. Here's an illustration of, number one, how it's done, and number two, the dangers we fall into. All right? So that's what we're going to see. How it's done, and what can go wrong. So let's read the text. We'll flow through it, and I think it's a story that you're well familiar with. So Luke records for us, verse 38 of Luke 10. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, as you read that, you're real, oh my goodness, there's a lot in there. You could look at this many different ways. But this morning, we want to look at it this way. This is an illustration, first of all, of how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. How is it done? Look at Mary. Mary is the example of what this is supposed to look like. Because when you get the story, well, I guess we should go through this. I was going to flow through the text first. So let's do that, and then we'll come back to Mary. Verse 38 says, now as they were traveling along, we know from earlier in chapter 9 that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and we know he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. And we know in chapter 10, he sent the 70 ahead to cities to prepare the way for him, because here he comes. And so when we get to the story about Mary and Martha, we realize as they were traveling along, they came to a village in John 11 tells us it's Bethany, a little bit southeast of Jerusalem. I'd looked it up, 2 to 5 miles. Everybody seemed to different. You can go someday and walk it. Let me know. But they go to this village called Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So we know from John 11 that this is where Lazarus lived with his sisters. So Martha may have been the oldest. Mary's her sister, Lazarus is the brother. And we know from John 11 that they were true believers. They loved the Lord, he loved them. He probably spent numerous times in their house. And before we go too much further, we realize these were true believers. These were people that had made a commitment to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. For example, we're going to get to Martha because obviously she's the distracted one. But remember, in John 11, when Martha says, well, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says he's going to rise again. And she says, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. And Jesus asks him, do you believe this? Her. And this is John 11:27. Martha said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And so these were true, but the whole household were disciples, true Christians. And so back to Luke 10, so they're traveling on their way to Jerusalem. He goes to Bethany, and he enters this house. Now, Luke tells us Martha welcomed him into her house. A couple of things to notice. Now, first of all, it said they were traveling. Who's the they? The disciples. So there's 12 of them, right? And probably a lot of group. And then it says, and she welcomed him into her house. So the conjecture is, that is he the only one that went to the house, or was there a group? Hendrickson makes the point, and I think it's a valid point, there could have been up to 15 or more people that show up to her house. And also Hendrickson made the point that she probably knew beforehand that he was coming. It's not like I just showed up, all these people, feed us. She probably knew beforehand because that's what the 70 were doing, letting everybody know. And so no doubt she knew beforehand. She had made the meal. It was ready. Everything was ready when he comes, and she welcomes him into the house. And then verse 39 says she had a sister called Mary. And what's Mary doing? Now remember, these are the hostesses. Mary is seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. And we're thinking, well, yeah, this is Jesus. This is God incarnate. This is your Savior, the Messiah. Jesus is in the house. What else would you be doing but sitting at his feet, listening to him? But the story goes on, verse 40. But Martha wasn't doing that, was she? Why? Because she was distracted with all her preparations. And she was distracted to the sense that she comes up to Jesus and says, and she's angry, Lord, don't you care? Can't you see what's going on? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? So in other words, Mary was helping. And I agree with the commentators that say everything was probably ready. It was already ready. And so when Jesus comes, Mary leaves rearranging the silverware on the table and sits at Jesus' feet. And Martha's upset because, you know, we still got to do this and we still got to do that. And, well, do you really? And she's angry. And she says to Jesus at the end of verse 40, tell her to help me. Now, you want to be careful. I think we all understand Martha's sentiment, right? And we have probably been guilty of telling God the same thing. Lord, this is not right. You fix it. Like we're commanding God. I was in a hospital waiting room a while back, and we were all praying. So there was a number of other people besides me there, and they were family members, friends, and they were praying. And it struck me that one lady especially was demanding of God that he heal this person. I mean, claiming this and claiming that and demanding God. God, you've got to do this. And I'm thinking, we don't do that to God. We say, Lord, if it be your will, this is my desire. Help me. So she comes and she says, tell her to help me. And the Lord, this is the classic answer to her, Martha, Martha. And I think it was very loving and very kind. You are worried and bothered about so many things. Now here, but only one thing is necessary. In other words, all of the preparations that you are distracted about while I'm in the house are not necessary. So that's where it leads to the conclusion that everything was ready. But Martha was a busybody. Martha was a server. Martha, I'm looking at the table and that's a little off. This is a little off. And you know, you can do that because nothing is perfect. And he says, Martha, you are so distracted about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. Comes back and Mary has chosen that one thing over the preparations that are really done. So preparations may be a bad word because it kind of denotes that things were not done. Well, I think they were done. Mary has chosen the one thing that will not be taken away from her. This meal is going to pass. Your house is going to pass. Your silverware and everything else you're so worried about is going to pass away. But Mary and I will not. And what she is doing will not be passed away from. Okay, now that's kind of just briefly the text. Now, how is it done? Back to Mary. You notice that what she did, she chose. It's a choice. We all have choices to be made. Are we going to get involved in minutia to the point that we are distracted from the Lord? Or are we going to do what we need to do and then make the choice, Lord, I choose you? I mean, I think as you look at this story, is it not clear who it is that at this point is demonstrating that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind? And like I said, demonstrating it, I think it's there. It's just Martha's having a hard time getting it out. But Mary's demonstrating, because I'm at his feet, nothing else matters. It's almost like, really, I don't care what we cooked for dinner. Because you're here, Lord. You're here. See, Jesus, she says, you notice back to verse 39, as soon as he showed up, she left and is sitting at his feet because Jesus is in the house. If Jesus is in the house, what are you going to do? Say, wait a minute, Lord, let me finish the vacuuming. And he's going to say, it looks fine, it's fine, let's talk. Let's talk. And you see what Mary was just soaking in, I don't know what they were talking about, but this is exactly how it is done. This is the priority. And by the way, in John chapter 12, as they're getting ready for Passover, the last week of his life, and they're in the same home. Lazarus has been raised from the dead in chapter 11. They're all together. Lazarus and Mary are there, and this is where Mary anoints his head with oil and dries his feet with her hair. And Judas is upset because the oil could have been sold for money. And what's Martha doing in John chapter 12? Same thing. Serving. Maybe distracted there as well. Why is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet? Because she knows he alone has the words of eternal life. I'm not watching Paul. What's that guy's name from the great British baking show that's the baker? Paul something. He's actually very good. I like watching Paul. So it'll come to you somewhere along the line. We're not watching that. Jesus is in the house, and he alone has the words of eternal life. People had this problem with Jesus, is they didn't mind coming to him for what they wanted. But when they really didn't get what they wanted from him when they wanted it, typically, they left. That was it. Such is the example of John chapter 6. He feeds the 5,000 men, so it could have been who knows up to how many people. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they want to make him king, and he knows this is not the time, so he sends the disciples away, and he goes alone to pray. Well, the next day, the people find him on the other side of the lake, and they show up, and he says, "You didn't come see me because you saw signs and believed. You came for another free meal." And you're thinking, well, yeah, because you can imagine what the fish and chips were like the day before. And so he goes into this long thing about how he's the bread of life, and you need to eat him, and you need to drink his blood. He's not talking cannibalism. He's talking in spiritual language. He says, this is a commitment. You come to me, and believing is that you follow me to the death, all the way into heaven. But when he really laid it on the line, Luke 6:66 says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So Jesus says to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter, dear Peter, answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." In other words, you alone have words of eternal life. And so when Jesus was in the house, Mary knew who he was, Martha knew who he was, and there she is at his feet. That's what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Be wherever Jesus is proclaimed, and wherever you can go, then you're there. Okay, so now, well, what can go wrong? Well, Martha is what went wrong. And the key is, she was, it's very clear, distracted with all her preparations. Distracted, it's a simple term. You understand distraction. Being distracted, taking your attention or your actions from what it should be to something else. And I think to a great degree, most of us are Marthas. Because I know I am. I will get distracted in the middle of reading a Bible passage because I'll remember something over here and I'll say, no. Excuse me. So I was just stay still, and eventually I'll get up and go do it. And I'll come back and say, "Oh man, I'm sorry, Lord, for doing it." Distracted. She was distracted with all her preparations. Now, clearly, Martha was a server, and we need servers, or nobody eats, right? Nobody that gets in. So it's not the service that's the problem. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:10-11, it's still the great summary of spiritual gifts where he says every believer has a special ability God is going to give you to minister to his body. If you speak, speak as it were the words of God. If you serve, do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things he may be glorified. So we need servers. That's not the issue. the issue that she was distracted with her service, to where the service became the end, not a means to an end. And it's so easily done. It is so easily done. And I think here's an example. There's a lot of examples. I think it happens with Christian music. And we were discussing that this morning, early. Well, fairly early, right, Susan? I mean, and the point was made, I think, by a pastor, that, you know, the difference between today's music and old-time music is today's music is written basically for, the word just escaped.
Performance.
Think about it. So much today of what happens in churches is performance. I mean, somebody years ago was visiting churches. I don't know why they were doing this in Southern California. They went to this very famous church, and they said, you know, we couldn't sing. They didn't even put the words up. They didn't want you to sing. It was a performance. Oh, they were pretty good. But this is church. And so you got to be careful that the means of an end, music is a means to worship. Music is a means of, but when you make that the end, all of a sudden you forget. So here, this morning, you know what's so great is listening to you. That's really why I goofed up a couple of songs. That's my excuse. I'm sticking to it. Is that listening to you guys sing out there, Lord, this is what it's all about. But we can get distracted. Even in her serving, she got distracted. She got distracted from what? From Jesus. Is sitting right there, and she's more concerned about whatever she was concerned about. And the reason we know it wasn't necessary, because Jesus told her, Martha, Martha, you are bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, and guess what? Here I am. Here I am. This is a very poignant danger that we can fall into this very easy in our Christian life, getting distracted from what we should be at, because we live in a distracted society, let's face it. We got so much stuff is bombarded at us that it can be very hard to stay focused. And so, like I said, that's why I wanted to make the point earlier that Martha was a true believer. She had just gotten distracted at this point, and the Lord is teaching her a lesson that there's only one thing that is necessary, and it's me. To show you another illustration of what can go wrong, go to Revelation chapter 2. As Paul is giving us the final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know Revelation gives us the end, actually the end of everything, because human history ends and then God creates a new heaven and a new earth and we end up in eternity at the end. But here at the beginning, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus, through John, writes about seven churches. And you can read the debate on your own. People say, are these true churches? These were churches that he wrote to. Excuse me, but they're also representative of churches for all time. And I think that was Jesus' point. Here's what you don't want to do, or here's what you want to do. Two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, had no condemnation. And the other five did. And the first one is Ephesus. So follow with me as I read Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, verse 1. Ephesus was founded some 40 years before Revelation was written by Paul. This is a true church. They love the Lord. In fact, to keep staying in Revelation, but this morning while I was having my breakfast somewhat in the dark, I had to turn the light on to see this. But when Acts tells us about Paul's coming to Ephesus, and it's in Acts 19, that as he comes to Ephesus and he's preaching that the people, many who had believed, this is reading Acts 19, 18, Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And the side note says that's about 50 drachma, which is 50 days' wages. And if you figure you make $100 a day, you know what, 50,000 times that, according to my calculator, was $5 million. The point is they were serious about following Jesus. To where I'm going to get rid of all my stuff. I don't want to be distracted. I want to love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my attention. So they started well. But 40 years later, watch what happened. So Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your deeds. And that's kind of convicting, isn't it? Jesus knows our deeds. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men. Well, amen, good. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and are not. Good. And you found them to be false. All right. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And you would say, that's a great church. Look like. But, verse 4, this is Jesus speaking to the church. I have this against you. You have left your first love. You're thinking, well, what would that look like? Possibly a Martha. You've gotten distracted about so many things. You've forgotten me. You've gotten distracted about being doctrinally sound. It's good to be doctrinally sound, but you have forgotten what it's all about, which is me. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. In other words, I will remove you. But verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And a true believer will. If the true believer will come back, a true believer will hear the admonition and says, oh my goodness, Lord, I am sorry. And you know, if they say, sorry's not good. Well, sorry's all we got. Lord, I am sorry. I repent. I want to change. How do I change? Do the things you did at first. Sit at his feet, first and foremost, and then do all this other stuff around. How often have we gotten into some ministry thing and thought, oh my goodness, I forgot to pray? That's the point. No, that's being distracted. You pray for it, you let everything flow out of your relationship with the Lord, and it's a choice to make. Let me close with giving you three things to do from this. And like I said, there's many things. You can think of a lot of things. So go for it. That's what I say. Just go for it. The three things that came to mind for me. Number one, like Mary, choose to stay close. Choose to stay close to Jesus. Lord, I'm gonna set apart time just for you. And really, for every believer, it should be church. I mean, that's part of it. And that's a whole other sermon. That's a whole other series. But yeah, you guys are right where you're supposed to be. Lord, here I am to hear from you. This is not me. I didn't make this up. And let me tell you something. God rolled me over this for actually a couple of weeks already. And by the way, this is the fourth revision. I sent this to my family and they laughed and I said, we got to realize it started 5 pages, went to the living room edition, and this is your edition. So it's just like God is thinking, and so you just stay, I make a commitment to choose Jesus first. When Jesus is in the house, I'm going to be at his feet and listen. And say, you know, the lawn needs cutting. I can do it tomorrow. But while we're communing here with Jesus, I'm going to do that. Now, I know there's things you got to do, and so you do that. He knows. But you get the point. Number two, stay focused. Stay focused. So when Jesus is in the house, I'm going to stay focused on him. And the third way you do that is by dealing with the distractions. Deal with the distractions. What's a distraction? Well, I've learned this. This little device that, I forget whoever, you know, Apple or Jobs or I don't know who invented this. Your little phone is an amazing invention. And it's a great camera. But it can be a massive distraction, rather distraction. Years ago now, when our daughter was in Southern California, and I had her car in the shop to get it fixed, so I went to this high-class mall down there in Costa Mesa. I forget what it was called. I mean, they got stores where there's guards at the door.
Wow.
You know, there was some. I was going to walk in, and I looked at the guard, and he looked at me, and I never went in. So it's a great mall. And I'm sitting there just waiting, and I'm watching people. Every single person I saw was walking, looking at their phone. Every single person. Several years ago, I was watching a ball game. The Giants were in Colorado. And they were showing this, and right by the dugout in the first row, a family sat down. Yeah, I know there was a grandma, a teenage girl, and a few other people, and the teenage girl had her phone the whole thing. And they actually come in, and I'm thinking, you're in the front row. Put the phone, it's like, put down the ducky if you want to watch the game. And actually it showed, as I remember, the grandma taking the phone. I thought, good. But then later in the game, they showed the same thing. She had her phone again. It's a distraction. It is a distraction. Turn your phone off. You know, when Jesus is in the house, turn the thing off. What I have learned, when you turn this to, sleep mode, or what is it, do not disturb, and you turn the thing off, you're not going to get messages. You say, what if there's an emergency? If somebody calls your number 3 times in a row, it will ring. So maybe you didn't know that. Now, I've never tested it, but just turn it off. I got in trouble the other night, well, before Charlene went to Indiana to visit. She's coming home Wednesday. and we're at dinner table, and, you know, it's family time. And I got a text, and I like to read my text right away. Well, this could be a boy. I think she took my phone. And I got the message. I've also got the message dealing with distractions. We were eating once in a Mexican restaurant, and we sat down. I'm here. She's on the other side of the table. This is a date. And there's a TV up there with a ball game. And I got in trouble again. So what I do now, if there's a TV, I sit on the other side. Because I know I can't trust myself. Just deal with whatever distraction and say, Jesus, this is about you. I got tons of stories about distractions, but I think you get the point. Jesus is in the house. And listen, we will only find fulfillment in life when we find the one thing. Curly was right. He had the wrong thing. For him, it was cows. But Jesus says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, but especially loving me. It's amazing how everything comes in place. Because then we realize, I'm not the issue. See, Martha was all upset because she was the issue. Don't you care? My sister left and is leaving me to do all the service. Tell her to help me. And Jesus could have said, Martha, you're not the issue. I'm in the house. I created you. Father, as we think about loving you with all our heart, soul, and mind, I know that we recognize this is the one thing. And oh God, forgive me for all the times you have said to me, oh Bill, you are distracted and bothered by so many things. That only one thing is necessary. Choose to spend time with me. Concentrate on me. Discipline yourself to focus on me. When I'm in the house, when you're reading my word,
When you're talking to me in prayer, when you're in church, forget about it. Just say, Lord, speak to me, and just stay focused. And you will find, and I am finding, that my love for the Lord grows because I realize, oh my goodness, look at who he is. There is nothing compares to Jesus. Now, Lord, I know we got a lot of probably distractions even right now. But I pray you will help us pursue the one thing of loving you with all our heart, soul, and mind. And making that choice as Mary did, in dealing with the distractions and staying focused. Now think about that song that talks about. The one thing, and as we sit at your feet, man, it's amazing how everything vanishes. Yeah, there's still things we have to do and we should do. You want us to fulfill our responsibilities, but to keep things in focus, keep the priority right, and when you're in the house, focus on you. Help us do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.